I am going to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 11. Then I'm going to pray again just because I need that. We need that. And so if it's your custom, let's stand, if that's all right with you, to honor God's word. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. The Bible says this, the writing of the Apostle Paul, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Lord, we do come to you once again in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I do ask that you just bless the reading of your word. Lord, may these words penetrate into our hearts, and let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. Lord, we ask it for the sake of Jesus, in his name alone. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Here we have this Jesus emptying of himself, if you will. Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know why? Because he is God. He is the second person of the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But yet, before the foundations of the world, and I don't know exactly when, and you can say when the decrees happened and all those things, all I know is that there was a covenant between the triune God. And God the Son said, "I will enter into creation and die for the elect. I will do that." And so, again, he left glory, but he came. He died on Calvary's cross. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, it says. And he died for, again, the elect, those that are going to call upon him for the remission of sin. But now, where is he? The Bible says that he is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And if you're saved this evening, he's making intercession for you. Praise God for that. He's defending you on your behalf of what you continuously do, because he's paid for your sin. But he will come again, because the Bible does say this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every knee should bow. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so I've heard it said this way, and you might have. Either you're going to bow the knee now, or you're going to bow the knee then at the great white throne judgment. You're going to confess now, or you will confess then, but there will be no hope then for you. Now is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Now is the day of salvation. And so, as Christians, as saved people, when is that going to be? Because I do want to see the name of Jesus highly exalted. I do want to see every knee bowed and every tongue confessing. But you know what? Not all of us have done that. So there is a time of grace, the Bible says. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Don't put off what needs to be done today. What needs to be done today. Because God will come again. He's promised to come again. And we can go into like when he's coming and all that. All I want to tell you tonight is Jesus Christ said he will come again. When is he going to come for his saints? When is he going to rapture us up? Because the Bible does say that he will do that. If you will turn to Matthew chapter 24, I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 24, because this has always been the question of the church age. When is Jesus Christ going to come? And well, he's given us the answer when he's going to come. And I love the answer. And again, I don't pretend to know your eschatology, and you might not agree with my eschatology, but I do know Christ is coming. Christ is coming because he said he would come. And now we just need to find out when he's coming. I'm not going to tell you a day. I'm not going to tell you an hour. I'm not going to tell you a year. But I will tell you this, what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. He says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. That's not the only time that Jesus would put those types of words together. Look at Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 is a similar passage, a sign of Jesus coming again. In Mark chapter 13, verse 10, it's just another proof text that Christ, the gospel, says this, "And the gospel must first be published among all nations." Among all nations. Now, these very words of Jesus Christ, these words that says the gospel must first be published in all nations before the end will come. Now, does that mean he's going to come back when the gospel is preached to all nations? Or does that mean, you know, at the end times? You can educate me on that, what you believe. But I just know it has to happen. It has to happen before Christ comes. And so the church throughout the ages has taken up these verses, these words from our Lord and Savior as a challenge to them. As a great challenge. When will Jesus come for his saints? Well, when the gospel is published to all nations. That's the easy answer. And so, can I just say, what are we doing sitting here? Let's go! There's a mission. There's a mission to do. But a lot of times, we don't engage in the mission. We don't engage in the work. You know why? It's either we don't understand it. Maybe we don't support it. Or maybe we just simply don't accept it. So tonight I'm going to walk through those three things. I think it's important that we understand the mission in order to support the mission. And definitely if you're going to accept the mission. So number one, understanding the mission. Now, the greatest mission that a man can accomplish, man, woman, boy, child, doesn't matter. The greatest mission endeavor on this planet Earth is to take the gospel to the world, to all nations. Now, I know some special forces men. My pastor, he's a special forces guy. And he went on some fantastical missions. And if you are special forces, and you know, you went on some great missions. But you know what? Before you went on the mission, you know what the commanding officer wanted to know? Do you know your responsibility here? Because if you don't know your responsibility here, you're going to get some boys killed. And if you don't want to go, if your heart's not in it, guess what? You're going to sit here. Stay home. And so, but the greatest mission endeavor is to take the gospel to all the world. But we have to understand what the gospel is. Now, I think many of you would say, I know what the gospel is. The gospel, it simply means good news, but I'm not going to take any chances. Let's just go to 1 Corinthians, because everybody would run here, you know, as they should, because Paul gives us a thesis of what the gospel is in 1 Corinthians, the first four verses. the Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And then He goes on and gives a defense of the gospel, how He was seen of many witnesses and all those. But what is the gospel? Simply, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But if I could just say that is the gospel, and I'm not going to, that is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I want to say, really, because the Bible, if you were to study it out fully, this is what the gospel is. It's God's message of redemption through Jesus Christ. God's message of redemption through Jesus Christ. God's message of redemption through Jesus Christ. How did He affect that? The death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. Go to Galatians, just forward in your Bible, Galatians chapter 1. Because in two decades after our Lord and Savior ascends back into heaven, error starts creeping into the church. The gospel was being perverted in only 20 years. 20 years, it doesn't take long. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1 says in verse 6, "I marvel." He's writing to a church in Galatia, which is modern day Turkey, just north, just south of that Black Sea, really close to Ukraine. But he writes this, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Is there another message of redemption through Jesus Christ? No. Verse 7, "which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." So now it's the year 2022. Let me just say 50 AD, there's a perversion of the gospel. 2022, there's perversions of the gospel. There's perversions of the gospels. There's pulpits in America preaching a false gospel. Notice what the gospel is. Verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." Man didn't make this up. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. We don't have a whole lot of time to dig into this, but the gospel must come to you supernaturally. It doesn't come through Brother Schultz. It doesn't come from your grandpa. It doesn't come from your Sunday school teacher. It doesn't come from your mom and dad. It comes from a revelation of Jesus Christ. It has to come supernaturally to you. It has to come supernaturally to you. That is what the gospel is. It's a supernatural revelation that you are a sinner on your way to a Christless eternity, and you need a Savior. You need a Savior. But what isn't the gospel? What isn't the gospel? Well, here in the first century, the apostles, they battled these two doctrines that I just want to share briefly with you. They are false doctrines. You know them by the name of legalism and Gnosticism. Legalism is this idea that we can work for our salvation. And they might try to marry it with a little bit of grace, but you got to maintain it by works. No, it is a false gospel. It is a false gospel. And the Apostle Paul had to write to so many churches back at that time against it. Here in Galatia, in Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about it. In Romans chapter 4, he talks about it. But of course, we have that great passage in Ephesians chapter 2 where he says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? It's the faith. God grants you the faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is by grace, meaning I didn't deserve it. And if you're saved tonight, you didn't deserve it either. Because you can't earn your salvation. You can't pay off the sin debt. It is impossible. Another false doctrine that they battled because it was so prevalent, especially among the Greek mind, the educated mind, was Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is just this idea of secret knowledge. And that was the path of enlightenment. And so you can go to your Christian Scientologist and all those types of things and all your Far East religions. But essentially, if they're just telling you, I have the secret way to heaven, just that is Gnosticism. And there's a lot of belief systems out there today that will claim this, that the spirit, that your spirit is inherently good. It's just your flesh is evil. That type of dualism. And we see that all over the place. We see it in the movies that we let our kids watch. Some of us, not myself. And so we see it, this dualism, this light versus darkness. It's everywhere in Christian circles. Gnosticism. The good news is God's message of redemption through Jesus Christ, not through works. And not through how smart or who you know or what level you obtain in some system. It's what Christ did on Calvary's cross. There's another false gospel today, and it's very deceptive. And when I was a younger man, I saw these bracelets and I saw these t-shirts and I saw these bumper stickers, and it was WWJD. What would Jesus do? You see, they just teach about Jesus. Now, how he was a good teacher. He was a humanitarian, and, you know, he had compassion, and he started schools. And if we go out and we just, you know, start children's schools, and we start hospitals, and we do all these things, because that's exactly what Jesus would do. Well, Jesus actually told them in the upper room that you're going to do greater things than what I did. And so we're going to do greater than what Jesus does. Well, he said that to the 12 there. And it's like, wow. So I'm not really concerned about what he did because, you know what? I can't go out and heal blind people. I can't go out and make two fish and feed 5,000. I want to know what Jesus said. Not what Jesus would do. What would Jesus say? If Jesus were here on this earth today, what would he say? Do you want to know? Do you want to know what he would say? Go to Mark chapter 1. Because I'm going to bookend the life of Jesus in two phrases that he's going to say. In Mark chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 24. The bookends of Jesus' public ministry, if you will. What would Jesus say? What would be the message of Jesus? In Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after that John, this is John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Here you go. What is the message of Jesus? What is he going to preach? And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, that word repent is a dirty word in a lot of Christian circles. Don't tell me I have to change. Just tell me I'm going to heaven. No. Repent ye and believe the gospel. It doesn't say believe the gospel and then maybe repentance comes. You don't get a clean heart just by saying, making a decision for Jesus to turn your life around. It doesn't happen. You got to repent. Repent first. You got to have faith first. And the faith comes through a gift of God. And you're like, well, I never had faith. I never repented. And you beg God that he gives you that gift. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The life of Jesus, go to Luke chapter 24. The life of Jesus Christ was this message from God the Father. God's message of redemption through Himself. God's message of redemption through Himself. And so He preached it continuously wherever He went. And He would reveal sin in their lives. And yet they would be saved just through Him preaching to them. And so after He had gone to Calvary's cross and been put in the tomb, but praise God, 3 days later He resurrected. And now He's going to speak to His disciples. The very disciples that were with Him for 3.5 years, hearing the message, repent ye and believe the gospel. You would think after 3.5 years of Brother Schultz preaching a message, repent ye and believe the gospel, that some of us would get it and we would say, yes, repent ye and believe the gospel. But His disciples are going to receive a final instruction before He ascends back up into heaven. You know what it is? Luke 24, verse 46. And He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. If you like to mark in your Bibles, I want to draw your attention to that word, should. It's almost as if Jesus Christ knew in 50 AD in Galatia, in 2022 in Kentucky, that it's not. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name. Should be preached in His name. I want to be very clear what I believe. The gospel message to any lost and dying sinner is repent ye and believe the gospel. You are lost and on your way to a Christless eternity. The Bible says that you are depraved. You are enemies of God. You are an enemy of God, meaning all you will do is continuously rebel against His holy law. And you must repent. And so that is the message for this nation. That is the message for this nation. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So this is the gospel. All the Christian works that we hear about, like orphanages in Mexico and, you know, Peru, Bible colleges in the Philippines, all those things, those are just an outpouring, hopefully, of a church doing what God's calling them to do. Because if we ever separate, repent ye and believe the gospel from the Christian work, it is no longer the Christian mission. Pure and simple. Pure and simple. And we see it all over the place. We see it all over the place. That is the gospel. Understanding the mission. Point number two, supporting the mission. Supporting the mission. The commission as given in Mark chapter 16, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. That's kind of like, I can't have some discrimination about it. That means to go to the Hindu. That means to go to the Muslim. That means to go to the Buddhist. That means to go to the hills of Kentucky. That means to go everywhere. Everywhere. You know why we are to go to every creature? Because God has some new creations. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. In other words, you were born in sin. You were born dead in trespasses and sin. But therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. In other words, He's given you new life. He's made a soul, a living soul in you that was once dead. I was once dead, but I don't know who they are. That's why he says go to every creature. And then we always have the Great Commission. We always call it the Commission, but then we say Matthew 28 is the Great Commission. I don't know why, just because there's a lot of words, maybe. I don't know why. Maybe see, these preachers here can explain why it's the Great Commission, because it's all great to me. But we say Matthew chapter 28, it says this, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now that's a theological mouthful that we could sit here all night and talk about and not fully understand it. You know why? You know why I know that? Because the very next three words in the next verse. Because if we understood it, then we would be obedient to the next three words. Go ye therefore. Go ye therefore. And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's why I call it the Great Commission, because you can't get it out in one breath. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. I think that's the Holy Spirit adding just like a little punch. It's just like the Holy, I know the Holy Spirit knew exactly what he was doing, but it's almost as if like, really, God? Amen. Just like a big exclamation mark. Amen. Amen. Christ, the one with all power is going with you. Amen. When you share the gospel with your lost husband, Christ is with you. Amen. Because you know what? Christ doesn't fail. Jesus Christ will not fail. And a lot of times we doubt all power is given unto him, and we think the power is in you. The power is not in you. The power is not in the church. The power is not in the Sunday school curriculum. The power is not in some whatever it is. The power is in Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is going with you, let's go. Let's go. Christ says to go with power. Power. Where is the power, church? Where is the power? I think it's called the commission, but I like to call it the co-mission. Because he's calling you to go along with him. It's almost as if, I don't know, do you guys like sports? I don't know. It's just like, you got the best quarterback. You're going to trounce him. You got the best hockey player. You got the best whatever. You're not going to fail. Because he's calling you to go with him. It's like, I'll take you along. Just will you come with me? Christians today are weak. We're weak. We're weak. You know where the weakness comes from? It comes from passivity. To be passive is to be in error. Because when hell comes knocking, and hell is knocking, hell wants to destroy your families. Hell wants to destroy your pastor. Hell wants to destroy your children. The devil is relentless. The devil will not stop. And when we let up just for a minute, hell, devil is going to slip in. And we are sitting by while people are dying and going to hell. We're sitting here. And this form of passivity, we enjoy it. But you know what? It's deadly to your soul, and it's deadly to all those around you. James 4:17, a popular common verse, you might be able to quote it, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And we just can't nod and say, amen. We have to live the amen. Live the amen. Because we believe it. Do we believe it? Do you believe it? Is there any difference? Any difference? Think with me here. The very words that Christ said, the gospel must be first published in all nations and then the end shall come. Is there any difference between those he spoke to then and us now? Is there any difference? Is God the same? Jesus, God is the same. Is Jesus the same? Yesterday, today, and forever, the Bible would say he's exactly the same. The Holy Spirit is the same. The Calvary is the same. The gospel, is it the same? It should be the same. The gospel is the same. If the gospel is the same, God's message of redemption through Jesus Christ is the same. The power of that early church we read about in the book of Acts is still here. He has all authority, all power, but we've lost the power of God. These early apostles, these early disciples, they understood exactly where I started with here in Philippians chapter 2, where he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. They understood that he left glory. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and came into the cesspool of humanity to save sinners. They understood that. They understood that. And they gave up everything to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. Wherever he leadeth, I will go. We sing that song so readily. They built their entire life around prayer, the study of the word, and the sharing of the good news, which is, again, God's message of redemption through Jesus Christ. They expected to be hated. They expected to be despised. They expected to be persecuted. They even expected to be killed. And yet, when they were told to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, you know what they did? They preached in the name of Jesus. Because that's what he said. It should be preached in his name. And they were not just hearers of the word, but they were doers. And they changed the world in which they lived. Radically changed the world in which they lived. And in the end, pretty much all of them died. You can say the Apostle John didn't die a martyr's death, but he lived a pretty rough life. Now, I'm a missionary, and I'm trying to recruit missionaries. And I'm doing a pretty bad job, aren't I? Now, who wants to come with me and get persecuted and killed? That was not passive Christianity. It was aggressive Christianity. Aggressive Christianity. And guess what? I'm a coward compared to these early apostles. Go to Acts chapter 26, because you might be wondering, where in the world are we going with this? Is he saying it's all lost? No, not is all lost, because God is still on a throne. God is still calling and raising up churches to raise up men to go where no one wants to go. Here in Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul is giving a defense before King Agrippa. He's been arrested, and I don't want to go into all that, but I just want to show you these words of the Apostle Paul. And he's given a testimony of his salvation experience in verse 15. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." A supernatural revelation of Jesus Christ into a dark heart. But rise, verse 16. "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." What is the purpose of your salvation, church? If you're saved tonight, you have a purpose. You have a purpose. "Rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." What is it? "To make thee a minister and a witness." Every saved, born-again person this evening is saved so that God can make you a minister and a witness. Now, it doesn't mean you have to put on a tie and preach. Don't. You have a ministry. You have a ministry that's not yourself. It's a ministry that you give of yourself for other people. And if you have a ministry, praise God. But if you don't, why hasn't God given you a ministry? Is it that He's not supernaturally revealed Himself to you? Because every Christian ought to have a ministry. And you're like, you know, you're right. I need a ministry. Talk to your pastor. Talk to, if there's a visiting churches, talk to your pastor. I'm sure there's a lot of things that need to be done around the church property. A lot of doors maybe to go out and visit. I don't know. Whatever it is, there's a ministry for you. But not only just the ministry, but He's called you to be a witness. Not just with your life, with your mouth. To go out and preach. Not like put on a suit and tie. Go out and tell people that they're dying and on their way to hell. That they need to repent of their sins and put their trust in Jesus Christ. That's why Christ saves us. That's why God wants to use you. Notice this, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. If I could just say this, the best witness that you can be for anybody is just to say what God's done for you. Just to say, hey, I was once blind, but now I see. I was once addicted to alcohol, but no longer, because God saved me from that. I once was clicking on pornography every night of the week, but God saved me from that. You know what? That is the best witness that you can be. You ladies, you would say, God changed me. God came into me, and I can't explain it, but something's happened in my heart. And I know I'm a new creature. Well, what happened? I don't know. But I'm a new person. That's the best witness that you can give. And you know what? It's not just that one-time occurrence. It's what God's going to do tomorrow. And what God's going to do next week. And what God's going to do next month. And you're like, hey, praise God. Go to work on Monday. And you know what? Like, hey, praise God. God answered my prayer that I've been praying for 3 weeks. What are you talking about? Jesus. He's faithful. That's a little fanatic, you say. Hey, that's okay. It may might take it to be a little fanatic. Because that's what's going to change people. That's what's going to make it real to them. Verse 17. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. What is he saying there? If you're saved tonight, he's wanting to use you in some way, some capacity. And you know what? If you have recovered from addiction, you know what? You probably know best those that suffer from addiction. And he might want you to go to someone you know that had that problem. He wants to put you not necessarily back into the sin, but back around the sin that you can make an impact in their life. Why? Why does God want to do that? Why does He want to co-mission with you to do that? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, Jesus Christ. Oh, church. Do you see what opportunities we pass, let pass by? Every day we don't let God have His way with us. Every day. That is a clear commission. To be used of God. to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Wow. We have exactly the same commission as the Apostle Paul did. You say, well, that was the Apostle Paul. That was 2,000 years ago. I used to say that too, you know. But when I wrestled with this and I said, wait a minute. Why don't I see souls saved in my life? Why can't I get victory in my life? Why can't I defeat sin in my life? Because God's the same. Jesus is the same. The Holy Spirit's the same. Calvary's the same. The Bible's the same. God's message of redemption is the same. You know what was different? It was me. And I used to hide behind that very fact that I'm not this. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Because guess what? It takes peace to step out in faith to do what God's calling you to do. Guess what? He's going to give you that peace as He's right there, right beside you. And so we're not responsible for 3,000 or 2,000 years ago. That's the good news. The bad news is we're responsible for this generation. Faith Baptist Church is responsible for this generation. And everything we need has been implanted into the church. God builds His church. God is building His church. And so everything is in the church. And so are we ready to be trained? Are we ready to be built up and sent out? Because the power of darkness is on the move. And it's time to accept the mission. It's time to pick up the mantle, so to speak. And it's time to go. It's time to go. And so the last point is brief. It's the third one, accepting the mission. We understand the mission. We can maybe support the mission. We can get behind some guys that we're going to go. We can get behind our pastor and just say, Pastor, if you're in front of us, we're right behind you. We're kind of like pushing you a little bit. But now, some of us, are we ready to accept the mission? So what does that mean? What does it mean if you sign up? You want to know what it means to sign up before you put your name on paper and go into the military. You want to know what kind of firefight you're going to get into. Well, let me just say this. To accept the mission is to finish the work. God's people do not fail because God does not fail. God's people do not fail. So it means to finish the work. What does that mean? Well, we talk big about starting works, don't we? Well, we're going to start a new campaign. We're going to start a church plant. We're going to start a church mission. We're going to do this. Start. I wish we'd just stop getting away from that word start. Because you know what? God started the work. He started the work. And He calls us to proclaim it, and then God will finish the work. In John chapter 4, verse 34, I love this. Jesus saith unto them, we could take time to go into the context, but I won't. He said this, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. God sent the Son to finish God's work, God's message of redemption through Jesus Christ. It's His work. It's God's work. In John chapter 17, that great prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says this, I have glorified Thee on the earth. He's praying to God the Father. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Wow. It's finished. It is finished. And after the Garden of Gethsemane, we know about the trial. We know about the false accusers. We know that Herod found Pilate found no fault in him. We know all about that. But yet, as he hung there between two malefactors, after having his flesh ripped from him, after having his beard plucked from him, after having that crown of thorns placed upon his brow, and yet he cried out on the cross as he gave up the ghost. He said, "It is finished." And what he meant by that, all your sin completely paid for. All the wrath of God that you justly deserve because of the sin that you even committed today, completely washed and covered by his precious blood. "It is finished," he cried out. Oh, praise God for that. Praise God for that. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, talking about Israel, says, "For he will finish the work." There's no contradiction in the Word of God. "For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth." 2,000 years is just a short work. And he's still at work. The Holy Spirit is still at work, drawing sinners to Christ. Drawing sinners to Christ. The end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. Will we accept the mission? As I said, we may understand, we may support the mission, but will we accept the mission? Now, I don't like everything about this man, but I do have an illustration that I just like to share. The history of the Salvation Army. It started by a man named William Booth. And it was 1852. And he starts out on his ministerial career, and he was a street preacher. And he would go out in the streets of London, and, he was one of these guys. He thought things needed to be a little militant. And so that's why they called it the Salvation Army. And so they would go out and they would play a band and they would sing songs. And then William Booth would stand up and preach the gospel. And, souls would be saved, and because he was preaching repentance. The right gospel message draws sinners to Christ. You know that? The right gospel message draws sinners to Christ. And so he did that for 13 years. He did it for 13 years. He just did it, labored day by day, just doing that. One day he was walking in what was known as the East Side of London. Now, the East Side of London, you know what it was? It was the cesspool of humanity. The West Side of London might have been the richest place, the richest city on the planet at that time. I don't know. But, it was wealthy. Nobody wanted to go to the East Side. You know what? That's where the prostitutes were. That's where the drugs were. That's where the little children were done with all kinds of wickedness that I don't want to say. Nobody wanted to go there. So one day he's walking through the East Side of London. And the Lord just breaks his heart. Says, "This is where I want you." He goes home and he goes into his wife and he says, Catherine, I finally know what God's wanted me to do." He's already been doing something for 13 years. He's like, "Well, what is it?" "To give my life to reach the East Side of London." Nobody wants to go there. Nobody wants to talk to that person. Nobody wants to talk to that drunk. The East Side is where humanity's the strength of humans fail. You know what? Nobody wants to do it. But the East Side is also where God's glory can shine. You see, Christ, he left heaven. He left paradise. He left everything. And yet he humbled himself and took on human flesh and came into the cesspool of humanity to save your soul And now he's calling us to go where no one wants to go. Is there anybody here the Lord is dealing with this evening? It might be a matter of salvation. You're still in the East End. You're still lost in trespasses and sin. You don't know what it is to be a new creature because you never experienced it. I pray God's mercy upon your soul. He's still drawing sinners to Him. He is. You just have to accept His free gift of salvation. Cry unto Him for repentance. You don't have to tell me about it. You don't need to come forward. I don't know any of that. I don't know. God needs to deal with you individually for salvation. Because you know the power of darkness is in your heart. You know it. And you try to be a good person. And you try to get into the light. But in your strength, you just can't do it. God can tonight. For others, it might be, I know there's more to this Christian life than what I'm doing. I know there's more to it. Can I say this? When you start doing what God's calling you to do, I think revival comes into your heart. Revival doesn't come to our heart. You know why? Because we don't do what God wants us to do. God blesses obedience. And if we just sit here idle, knowing that God's calling us to do something, we're not going to have revival in our hearts. We're not. And that's why you can see so many people on fire for God. And yet, it's just out of your reach. Accept what God's calling you to do. Please stand. Because the Apostle Paul said this, and I'll read this again to you, and then I'll turn it over to Brother Schultz. He said, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins." Christ came to the East End, and now we can go too, glorious and victorious. Brother?